Good morning to everyone. We welcome you here, especially if you are a guest this morning. We hope somebody shook your hand and made you just feel right at home. We're glad that we get this time to worship and to study together. We're going to be taking our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 12 this morning as we get going in our lesson. As we think about the church some today, I want to tell you that I really enjoy visual puzzles or those kind of things that you have to look at a little bit closer or look at more than once. Some of you have seen those where you look at it in one direction and it maybe looks like an older woman with a shawl or a covering, but then you kind of look at it a different direction and it looks like a younger woman, or those very different kind of visual puzzles that you can see things from different perspectives. Maybe you've seen it before where you see the black and the white and it looks like a cup, but then it's also two faces that are facing one another, kind of with their nose pointed in. I just love those things. I love that you can see something and someone else can look at the exact same thing and they can see something different. And I especially love it when they are both true. I love it when you look at that and there's more than just what is on the surface. Multiple things are true. I think that's what we see when we look at the church. The church is not a building. The church is people. But I thought this little graphic was helpful because you look at it from one side and you see one thing and you begin to look at it from another side or from another angle and you see something else, and both are true. They're not exclusive. They're complementary. And when we look at the way Jesus talks about the church that he was going to build, that's what we have. He describes the church with a variety of metaphors. His apostles continue to use even a broader variety of metaphors, and they are not in conflict with one another. Instead, they show the complexity and really the full beauty of the multiple facets of what it means to be part of God's church. The church is a kingdom, but it's more than a government. The church is a community, but it's more than a partnership. The church is a temple or a priesthood, but it does more than just worship. There are multiple aspects for what it means to be part of the church that Christ built. And so this morning we want to look at just four of those. We want to look at the family, the flock, the body, and the bride. And try to see the church from all four of those angles, because each one of them builds us up. And as far as the application for the lesson today, here it is. The more we understand these multiple facets, the more we are directed to behave towards one another in appropriate ways and involve ourselves in the kind of work that really pleases God. And so let's look at this beginning this morning with the idea that the church Jesus built is first a family. If you've got your Bibles here in Matthew chapter 12, I'd invite you to look down at verse 46. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he was speaking to the crowd, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. The implication in verse 46 and verse 47 is you should give these people additional preference. You should do these people a favor. You should kind of tell the crowds to make room, make room. Someone important is here. And almost in that sense, it's saying make room. Someone more important than you is here. Get out of the way. They need to come through. Right? Verse 47, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. 48, but Jesus answered the one who was telling him, and he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus' point here is, I'm making room not just for those that I have a biological connection with. I'm making room for those who are important because they love God, because God is important to them. They are the ones that he has this great bond with. They are the ones that they share this love and commitment in following the Father. And so as a family, we are not united just by our biology. We are united because of our commitment to the Father. As he emphasizes in verse 50, it is whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And verse 50 is important because it's not just those who hear about the will of the Father. Lots of people would hear about it. Lots of people would read about it. But it's those that actually do it. He says, we have a close family relationship, brother, sister, and mother. You can come back to Matthew chapter 7. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasizes this idea. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Good or bad? Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. And what is the fruit he's talking about? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. There has to be more to our fruit than just a verbal commitment. It has to be that performance. It has to be actually doing the will of the Father. This is what binds us together. And if Jesus is the one that initiates this concept, if Jesus is the one that really highlights this for his audience, then the apostles only take it further. The apostles continue to point back to this idea that the church is a family. The apostles, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, says that the church is the household of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John says that it's a blessing to be called the children of God. They hold very tightly to what Jesus introduces here in appreciating this family relationship. Why? Why do we have to get that? What kind of behavior do we carry out when we know this about the church? Well, again, Jesus gives us the answer to that in Matthew chapter 20. When we know that we are a family, then that's what means we stick together and we stand by one another and we do make room for one another within our lives and within our hearts. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said, he called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I very much hope that it is true that in your family there is an attitude that is promoted of service. That you don't just clean your room or clean the bathroom or unload the dishwasher because mom and dad are forcing you to. You do it because in our family we serve each other. In our family, it's not fair to make mom do all of the work. Kids, get in there and help. You know, in our family, it's not fair to make dad do everything on his one day off. Get in there and help. Whatever the case may be, that there is an attitude of service within our family. Jesus wanted an attitude of service among his disciples. An attitude of service within the family. And he modeled it. Having all authority, he was still willing to serve others. We need to have that family attitude that we serve one another together. And if you come back a couple pages in the Bible to Matthew chapter 18, we see some of the aspects that that involves. If we're going to be serving one another, then there is a time and a place to point out to someone else, hey, this is where you need to grow. This is what we need to work on and discuss together so that we can continue in those bonds of love and those bonds of fellowship. You see, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. There's a brother mentality in this conversation, right? It's not just, oh, I know and you need. No, it's you're my brother. And I want this relationship not to be disrupted by sin. Verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Let's get down to the core. Let's get down to the truth within our family. This is a family that values truth. Verse 17, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's possible to disrupt the family. It's possible for sin to push someone out of the family because they don't want to come back to that common love and commitment of following the Father. But when they will come back, forgiveness is fully extended. It's extended in verse 15. It's extended in verse 16. It's extended at verse 17. Forgiveness is extended anytime someone comes back to following the Father. And that's a great aspect of what it means to be part of God's family. But let's take this a step further. Let's walk kind of around the building and look at a different side of what it means to be part of God's people. The church that Jesus built is a flock. In John chapter 10, he describes himself as the chief shepherd. We appreciate his leadership here. We've already seen that his leadership is one of service. And now in verse 1 through 4, it's where his voice is the guiding voice above all others. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Skip down to verse 16. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is speaking in verse 16 of bringing even the Gentiles in among the Jews, that they could be one body, that they could be one flock. And so when we think about what it means for the church to be a flock, there is unity here. And not just unity to the love and commitment to the will of the Father, but also unity to the voice of the shepherd. Unity to follow wherever the shepherd leads, to put our faith and trust in him, that his example is superior. And so what do we see again? We see the apostles take this idea of a flock and they build on it. They want the church to continually know that they live and they function as a flock. Come to chapter 20. In chapter 20 and verse 17, we get the idea that this flock, while Jesus is the chief shepherd, this flock requires a lot of ongoing maintenance, a lot of work to kind of hold the flock together. It doesn't happen all on its own because Satan is working diligently to tear down the flock of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you pick up there in verse 19? How Paul is describing what it took to build up the church at Ephesus, to keep that flock all together. And we can think about a physical flock, that they have to be fed, they have to be watered, they have to be led from place to place. Shearing has to take place at appropriate times of the season. A lot of work goes into maintaining a physical flock, and a lot of work goes into maintaining a spiritual flock. And so all of us should be engaged in that together. All of us should be committing ourselves to the kind of humility, to the kind of tears, to the kind of endurance that Paul demonstrates in Acts chapter 20. We come down to verse 27. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God." The flock falls apart when we start leaving big holes and big gaps in teaching the gospel. The flock falls apart when we say, "Oh, well, you just need to know this couple chapters or this couple of verses." Guys, we need it all. From Genesis to Revelation, we have to study it all. We should be familiar with it all. It takes that attention to all that God has revealed for the flock to remain united. As we said, Satan is trying to disrupt the flock. And so we see in verse 28 through 32 that the flock has to be alert. The flock has to know that there are wolves out there. The flock has to know that we need the word of grace so that we can survive. Verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Look at where this all leads at the end of verse 32, the very end of verse 32, to give you the inheritance. The flock is held together. The flock studies the word of grace. The flock is alert because we are destined for an eternal life with God in heaven. The flock has a destination that we can be excited about together. And so that kind of leadership that's described in verse 28, where you have very alert leaders, but also that kind of commitment to his word that's described in verse 31 and 32, where we all try to keep our guard up, where we all stay alert. That is a huge blessing for us as we are moving towards that eternal life. And then look at the last thing about the flock. You would think that if this is a battle and wolves are coming, then what we've really got to do is just kind of circle the wagons. We've got to be very, very protective, and we don't have much time or patience for those that are weak. Well, no, that's not the case at all. Because yes, this is a battle, and yes, there are wolves that come, but like a flock protects the youngest and the weakest lambs, like any herd of animal tries to protect its weakest and its youngest, that's the nature of the church. The church looks out for the weak. The church has a special spot where they want to build them up and help them overcome life's challenges. Verse 35, in everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. We have to help the weak. Whether they're physically weak or spiritually weak, whether they may be financially weak, as seems to be implied in verse 35, we have to have a special place in our heart for the weak. We're always looking for the weak. The weak are always welcome here. Where else would you want the weak to be? We want the weak right at the core of the flock, where they can be nourished and where they can grow so that they are not picked off by one of the wolves. In this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Prayer is a big part of helping the weak and of moving us forward as a flock to the eternal life that God is preparing for us. It's a family and it's a flock. Number three this morning, the church that Jesus built is definitely a body as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus is described not only as the head of the body, but also, of course, as the savior of the body. And just as our brain is situated in our head and our brain tells the rest of our body what to do, Jesus is the head. He is that voice as the chief shepherd that is telling the rest of the flock, or telling here the rest of the body, what to do. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Guys, this is part of why it is so serious that we not ever have any other head within the church. Jesus is the head. He is the only head. He's the only one authorized to be the head. There can be no centralized human organization to take the place of Christ. He is our head. We don't need anything else to be our head. There is no tradition that takes the place. Jesus is always the head of his body. He is the savior of his body. If we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul again uses this idea of the body to remind us that the body is composed of many different members, and it's made up of all types of people with all types of abilities and talents, each one a blessing to the whole body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Skip over to verse 27 with me. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. We need to have a very careful attention to what he's telling us in this chapter, especially verse 27. You and I, individually, are members of the body of Christ. There are those in the world today that want to teach us that every little denomination out there is a different part. So, you know, let's just pick people that have been my friends. I'm not using these names in any way disparagingly. All my friends growing up that were Lutherans, so the Lutherans are like the left leg. And all my friends that were growing up that were Baptists, the Baptists are like the right leg. And all my friends that were Presbyterian, they're like the right arm. And all my friends that are Catholic, they're like the left arm. There are people that want to say that these big groups make up the body. Well, that is not what chapter 12, verse 27 says at all. It says you individually are a member of the body. Christ is the head, and each one of us are different members of the body. And we can back up a little bit and we can see some of the examples that he gives for this. Look in verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Excuse me. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. And so just like there are large groups, that's not what the body is made out of. Some people would say, oh, well, it's the smaller groups. So the church at East End is the ear, or the eye, or the hand, or the foot. And the church at Fayette is another part. And the church here and the church there, they're all different parts. No, again, that's not what this chapter says. The chapter says, you and I, individually, we make up the body. We are part of the body. Every one of us has different talents and different members. Every one of us has different talents and different abilities so that we are for the building up and the edification of the body. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. God has appointed in the church, which is the body, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. He's talking about people, apostles and teachers and prophets and people with gifts. It's people all the way through. And so we need to remember that as a body, we are part of that. That's a huge blessing for us that we get to be part of this body with perfect heavenly leadership. We get to be part of this body with so many tremendous talents and such great diversity. And part of a body that is there for one another, that you supply what I cannot, and I supply what you cannot, that we are building up one another together. We need to remember that and appreciate that about the church that Jesus built. And finally this morning, if we go to Ephesians 5, we need to remember that the church Jesus built is the bride. Ephesians chapter 5. Here, as we get this description of the great love that husbands and wives can develop and have and show towards one another, we're reminded that it is all based in the love that Jesus has for his church. That he has so sacrificed himself that we are honored to have this relationship with him. And that it is a relationship built around faithfulness. It is a relationship built around loyalty and a relationship built around a loving commitment. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. See that significance again? You and I, we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and to the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I love the way he sums it up in verse 32 and 33. The mystery is great. The big takeaway is to know the depth to which Christ loves his church. He loves us as a man loves his bride. And then secondly, in verse 33, and by this example, we are taught how we are to love our spouse. What we see in this passage is Jesus loving us so deeply. He sees the best in us. He sees the sin, but he still looks past it. He sees the best in us in verse 26 to cleanse us from those things, to sanctify us. As we see it in verse 29, to nourish and to cherish us. He sees the purity that he can create. He sees the beauty that he can bring out. He sees in us one that he loves so deeply he would sacrifice himself. The great importance in that relationship. And because of this commitment that he makes, he becomes our hope. And he becomes our joy. That in whatever we have to face, in whatever we have to grow through, in whatever struggles we deal with, we know that he is by our side and he is our model for us to get past those difficulties. And when we look at the New Testament church, they had their difficulties. Even here, as we're reading it in the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus had left their first love. The church at Ephesus was struggling to come back and to appreciate what they had. But Paul has taught them well. And as we come back to Ephesians chapter 5, we remember how good we have it in the love that Jesus has shown towards us within his church. And so it's a joy for us to have this position as his bride. And it's a joy for us to know that he is faithful. And it is a joy for us to be considered worthy to be brought into this family, this flock, this body, and this position as his bride. And so I hope this morning that we will remember all of these facets of the church, and that by remembering them, we are stirred to treat one another with this kind of love, and we are stirred to treat one another with this kind of faithfulness. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the church that belongs to Christ, then you haven't been listening to his voice as the shepherd that he truly is. And you haven't been following the will of the Father to be part of that family. And you're not yet part of the body or part of the bride. You don't have to stay in that separated and lost condition. You can come forward this morning and confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be buried with him in baptism to join the church that Jesus built. And if we can help you in that, then come forward right now while we stand and sing.
He will create a new